Well, good morning, everyone. We're here again, our last Sunday morning with you for some months. So let's come to the Word for this morning. I, all the week, have been wanting to speak on a particular subject this morning, and found early this morning that my mind and heart was turned to another thing. So I would like you to turn. Well, we're going to look at a number of scriptures. Last week, on Sunday morning, what did I speak on? Luke 15, wasn't it? And I said, I think in the evenings, that it was about the third time I'd spoken on that chapter, and I felt, and never have felt, that I have done it justice. I've never been able to express something of the heart of God from that chapter. The subject I want to speak about this morning is holiness. And I feel that that is a most serious subject to speak on. So I feel seriousness about this subject. And I only want to speak very simply, as I did last Sunday morning. I hope that everyone will thereby capture something of what God is wanting to say to us, so that we will know what it means to be a holy people. Now, immediately I talk about holiness, there are ideas that people get in their brains that are externalized, shall I put it that way? I think even of the churches that I've been linked with in earlier years at least, and I think of the way that very subtly holiness began to be equated with wearing long dresses, having long hair. It was very subtle. Even wearing ties and things like that on Sunday mornings, and keeping smart, and stuff like that. And it was all very subtle, and if you'd have ever addressed it, people would have hardly believed that. But gradually holiness had become externalized. How long your hair was, how well dressed the ladies were, and that kind of thing. Now, when we look at the subject of holiness, I don't want you to think in terms of external things. I want you to think, first of all, of things of the heart. So that if I was to say to you, are you holy unto the Lord? I wonder what you'd say. Whether you would be able to say, yes, I know, I am holy unto the Lord. No one can make themselves holy unto the Lord. No one. You have to be called to it. So we're going to begin, and we're just going to read quite a lot of scriptures this morning. I may not comment over much on them, but if we were to look down in the book of Deuteronomy, because you all know that God had a holy people in the Old Testament, don't you? He had a holy people. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 7. He mentions this. It's one of the clear, simple scriptures about his holy people. And it helps us to understand one of the meanings of holiness. So, chapter 7, Deuteronomy verse 6. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now that's a simple expression of the Old Testament people of God and their holiness. Holiness begins with God. God is holy. God is separate from all that he has made. God is creator, everything else is creature. Creature of different orders. God is separate from all that he has made, yet involved with it. God, everything begins with God and with his holiness. And he called out a nation. He chose before he called. He chose before he called. Everything begins with God's choosing. And you can see there why he chose. He explains it. Why did I choose you? You were the smallest of the nations. It was because of nothing lovely in you, but because there was love in my being for you. Holiness begins with God and is rooted in his love. And in his love, he chose. And in his love, he not only chose, but in the process of time, he called. So the choice becomes before the call, and the choice is rooted in the love. It has nothing to do with the apparent beauty or lack of it in the object. You understand? So if I bring that home to us in this room, you are hearing the call of God. And I want you all to know that he is calling you unto holiness. He's calling you to be a pure, separated people. He is calling you because he chose you. And he chose you before time began. And he did not choose you because you were beautiful, because you were morally upright, because you were anything. He chose you because he loved you. And the love is the love of his own being. It is not qualified, limited by the object of it. You understand what I mean by that? He loves, and in his love he chose. I can't put it any more simple than this. And he chose you before time began in Christ Jesus, and then he, in time, at some point in your life, you first heard his call. His call you cannot explain. His call is the call that is unique to each person that hears it. It calls you out of yourself. The call of God is unto Himself, away from the creature, yourself included, unto Himself. Away in the sense of no longer centered on yourself, no longer centered upon any other creature, but centered upon Him. It is a call that draws the heart. It is a call that may involve and does sometimes involve words articulated that you can understand. It is a call that is beyond a call that any man can make to you, that even when man's voice or woman's voice is involved, beneath that voice you hear the voice of God, and He is calling you unto separation. He's calling you unto Himself, the Holy One, from whom all your holiness will come. Your holiness will never be rooted in yourself. It will always be rooted in Him. He is the glorious One. He is the fountainhead of holiness. Have you heard the call of God unto holiness? To be separated, consecrated, holy unto God. Have you heard that call? Are you hearing that call? I hear the call. I hear the call repeated from time to time. Underneath, I hear it all the time. Sometimes it surfaces into distinct utterance, as though God is saying, now remember, Bernard, you're called to holiness, to be mine. Let me illustrate. Here's a man, a young man. Back in our home church, when I'm home, we have these meetings in our flat for young men. Anyone under 35 comes. And they seem to love it. I certainly do. And we have a conversational time in our flat. And they can bring up the topics and we just talk. And I try to help. And it's chat and share and conversation. And in one of these meetings a few months ago, there's a young man sitting there. And I didn't remember ever seeing him before. And he was introduced, and they said to me, now, this is, and they told me his name, and he's come to the Lord a few months ago. And he had long hair, he had torn jeans, and he was like that. So, of course, I said, I'm glad to meet you. I'd love to hear your testimony. I'd love to hear what's happened to you. Is that all right? Are you ready to tell us? And one or two of the other guys said, yeah, that would be a good idea, because some of them hadn't met him before. And he said, yes, I'll tell you. Actually, I've heard you preach a couple of times. I came to the church and you happened to be the speaker. And I said, I'm sorry, I don't remember you. And he said, well, yeah, I came. He said, I have no church background. None at all. But I've been working in the same place as John. That's another fellow who was part of the church. And John's talked to me about the Lord for 2 or 3 years. It's just come up in conversation. And he took me to one or two meetings, and I've been to one or two other churches. And he said, I responded to the Lord. He didn't use that terminology, but about 6 months ago. So I said, look, tell me more. And he said this, and remember, he's got no church background. He said, I felt like a fish. I felt as though God had cast his line And it hooked me. This is his language. And he was reeling me in. And I was struggling. I struggled. I fought. I flipped and flopped. You know, if any of you have done line fishing, I used to do line fishing years and years ago. River fishing. And sometimes you have to play a fish for a long, long while to get it in. Anyway. You got the hook in, but you have to play the fish in such a way that it loses strength, and at last you get it nearer and nearer and nearer and nearer. And this was the language he used. He said, and I struggled and I struggled and I struggled and I struggled, but God kept reeling me in. I knew it was the truth. I knew that God was getting hold of me, and then I struggled, and I said, what happened? He said, in the end, I yielded. I let myself to be drawn in to the Lord's net. And he landed me. This was his language. Hallelujah. I enjoy that language. I believe that's authentic Christian language. It's much more authentic than you making a decision for Jesus. Much more authentic. Though, listening to him, of course he had made a decision. He'd stopped struggling. But he'd only made his decision because God had been the initiator and the patient worker. I said to the young man, now how are you getting on now? He said, well, I'm getting on fine with God, but I'm having a lot of trouble with the churches. Remember, he's got no church background. I like talking to people like this. No lingo, no jargon at all. He said, I go to this church. I said, well, tell us a bit more. He said, well, I go to this church, and they tell me I've got to do this, 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 and this, and this, and this, and I'll be all right. Then I go to that church, and they tell me this, this, and this, and this, and sometimes what they say contradicts what they say. That I've got to dress like this, that I've got to come to these meetings, that I've got to get involved in the work of God, I've got to do this and that and the other. And then these others tell me, well, you don't have to do anything much, really, you know, because you're saved and you're saved forever and ever, so it doesn't matter, you know. And he said, I hear all these terms about once saved, always saved, so I'm saved, and they tell me, and it doesn't matter at all whether, you know, whatever happens to me after that, that's it, me, I'm secure. And remember, this guy's got no background at all. And he said, and of course I knew what was going to come. I knew what he was going to say to me. I said, because they say this, and they say that, and I knew he was going to say to me, and what do you say? So, in my normal, obscure way, trying to provoke not him, but all the others to the seriousness of everything, I said to him this, what are you? And he did not understand at all what I was talking about. What are you? I said again. And the other guys, what are you? You see. And they're scratching their head and getting a little bit irritated maybe with my obtuseness. And I said, when you boil you down, what are you? And at last one of them said, a person. I said, yeah, that's right. You're a person. You're not a code of beliefs. You are not a system of law. You are a person. So I led on to my next question. What can satisfy a person? And of course they're scratching around. Well, can you be satisfied by just keeping the code? Person requires person. And I developed that theme as we chatted, and I said, the essence of Christianity is your person, transparently, openly walking with the person of God. It is not keeping his codes apart from him. It is person to person. Remember how you started. So they all look at me. Well, he's just told us how he started. The person of God, great and mighty, reeled him in. Showed him who was boss. Remember how you started. Did you feel comfortable when at last you yielded and stopped your struggle? Oh yes, it's been wonderful. It was wonderful. All the struggles ceased and I was in God's net. Person to person. And I said to him, what you will discover is that lots of things will work to get you away from that simplicity. You are now called. You are now in the Lord's net. You are to live as a man holy unto God. In personal friendship deepening with Him. And that, when you do that, will affect your relationships with everything else and everyone else. Very simple. He understood, I think some of the other guys did as well, what we were getting at. You know, my wife is Irish, you're aware of that. And when first I met my wife, of course, we fell head over heels. Or she did with me. But anyway. But I went to her home. And to many Irish homes. She was raised in sort of small town Ireland. Farming and that sort of thing. And there was a room in her house. It was a cold room. It was a room that was only heated now and again when there were special guests. And in that room, there was a cabinet full of lovely Waterford glass and china, you know, plates and that sort of thing. And these things only came out for special purposes. I think they called it the parlour. But all the other dishes in the house, all the other glasses were for common use. But these ones were for special use. They were holy. That's a simple illustration of what it means to be holy. Separated from the mass. See, half the trouble with the church of today, it's trying to identify, it's trying to be cool. God says, I've called you not to be cool, but to be separate, to be different. To be different in your persons, to be different in your priorities, to be utterly mine in what is fundamental to your hearts. You are mine, you don't belong to the world. You are a separated people, you are consecrated. God has a lot invested in you. In the Old Testament, there were people who were consecrated from the nation. They can be a picture to us of being holy. They can be a picture to us. So we'll look at them for a moment and we'll find them in the book of Exodus. And we'll look in chapter 29 of the book of Exodus. These people were called priests. I'm speaking very simply. They were called priests. Anybody here tell me what priests are? Now, up the road there is a Roman Catholic church. You will know that there is at least one, if not more, men there who are called priests. Now, I'm not saying anything about them. I'm only asking you what they do. And what is their position within the Roman Catholic idea? Come on, tell me. These priests are unmarried. These priests have separated themselves unto God. Many of the good ones, because they believe that God called them and they're responding to his call unto the priesthood. They separated themselves from their employment. And they came into the school, in their case, the Roman Catholic Seminary. And they went through lessons. Now tell me what their duties are in the context of that Roman Catholic Church and the people that attend it, the community. Tell me what their responsibilities are. Tell me in the simplest of terms. To serve? To serve who? To serve God and the people. And what do they serve the people in? They serve the people. They are people who are like mediators, as in the Roman Catholic Church. And so if someone wants to come to God and receive the blessing of God, they will go to the priest. If they want to feel forgiven from their sin, they go into that little confessional and they confess. I'm not saying I'm agreeing with this. I'm only telling you, and they wait, the person waits to hear the word that they are forgiven of their sin because they have confessed it. So, the priest ministers the things of God, this is what he's doing, to the people, and helps the people to see God and helps bring them to God. Would that be the simplest way of expressing it? An in-between person. They have separated themselves to what God has separated them to. Your New Testament tells you this, that you are a holy nation. You are a royal priesthood. God has called you into his priesthood. You, every one of you, me included. That when his calling comes to you, you are called into the priesthood. You are separated from the mass of people. In this Exodus 29, we could read down carefully and we would discover in a picture form, it's called types, Old Testament types, how God separated one elite group out of the nation, one family, Aaron and his four sons, and he called them out to himself. And they were to gather according to his commandment. They were not to dress in any other clothes than those that he ordained. They were not to go anywhere unless where he had ordained. And they had many sacred duties. So let's use our imagination. Is there anyone here who's coming up for 30 years old? A man. Anyone coming up for 30 or anyone? Or you're all over 30? Josh, okay. Josh is, okay, he's around that age. So, and Josh is a good from the family of the Levites. This was the priestly family. And he's been busy growing tomatoes and helping do this, that and the other for a long, long while. He's been doing exactly as he pleased. But he's from this holy family. This chosen family that God has chosen. And he's 28 years old. And of course, he had to be very careful about marriage because he wasn't allowed to marry just anybody, but only someone from the tribe. Oh yeah, we can have a little smile about this, you see. But I know plenty of kids who've made a mess of their lives because they married someone who wasn't of the tribe, the Christian tribe, the tribe that burns for God. So Josh would have made his choice and married Sherry, right? Because she's of the tribe, got the same heart and calling as him. And she knew just as well that when Josh was coming up for 30 years old, the day would come where he would have to come and present himself to his uncle or his father, whoever it was, the high priest at the gate of the tabernacle or at the temple. And he's 30 years old and he's going to become particularly holy to his calling. He would be taken in through the gate into the place where never he had gone before. He'd only looked from a distance. And his clothes would have been taken off. All the garments that he had been wearing earlier in his life, all taken off. And there were garments prepared for him. You can read all this in chapter 29. There were garments that had been prepared for him, not according to his own making at all. They had been made garments of beauty and glory. They had bits of gold on them. They were made of different kinds of cloth. But they were all there. And you know that he was stripped and made naked. And he was taken to this big bath thing full of water and he was bathed, washed by the senior priest. He was washed. And then having been washed, he was clothed by the senior priest. The Bible calls him the high priest. Who's our high priest? Jesus. Wonderful. When God calls you into his holiness and he calls you to be his, he separates you and, beloved, you have to understand that he wants to take you into his holy presence and he wants to wash you inwardly and wash you clean and he wants to put upon you garments that are holy garments that you have not prepared by any works that you have done, but garments that he has prepared for you that have been waiting for you, the garments that every New Testament priest wears, and that he was clothed with these things. And there he stood, resplendent in these clothes. And it's very wonderful because sacrifices then were made, and I haven't got time to go into it, but sacrifices were made for his sin, and burnt offerings were made that represented him being made acceptable unto God. And some of the blood was taken and put upon his ear and his right thumb and his right large toe. Blood of the sacrifices, it sounds very strange. And not only that, oil, holy, holy, holy oil was, remember it, holy oil that no one else had upon them was put upon him. And so he stood there, sprinkled with blood, touched with blood of the sacrifices. And not only that, everything that he handled and all his life's work was sprinkled with the same blood and the same oil. And there he stood in the house of the Lord, and he was holy unto the Lord and for his purposes for the rest of his days. He was consecrated unto God. It was public. If mum and dad wanted to come and watch this ceremony, they could. And the rest of the nation, as many as wanted, could come and see, as to get close enough, and it was limited in those days. And they could look in and they could see this taking place. And they'd lost their boy, in a manner of speaking. He was holy unto the Lord. He couldn't go near dead bodies anymore. He couldn't go doing this, that and the other anymore. You say, couldn't he go near anybody? Well, he had to have special washings. Every day from this moment on, every day he had to make sure he was offering up the sacrifices. It was part of his work. He was handling the blood every day. The blood of the sacrifices. He was going every morning and evening and washing himself in this holy water to get the dust off him. He never needed to bathe in it anymore, but he needed to wash in it. You understand? He never had to have an all-over bath, but he just had to keep his feet and his hands clean. Hallelujah. And he lived like this, and he had the privilege of living in the fragrance. There were times when he burnt the incense and he smelt it. And he had the privilege of going regularly into the holy place and seeing the shining glory just diffusing through the curtain. He lived in the presence of God. He heard his voice. He had the privilege of coming out from there and telling others and speaking others to others of God's word. He had the privilege of opening up the truth of God, for the priests were to be the teachers of Israel. He was prophet. That's why in your Bible, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1 will tell you that in the 30th year, Ezekiel the prophet had visions of God and began to prophesy until he was 52 years old. For 22 years he prophesied. He had visions of God because he was a priest. And though he was far away, in his heart he accepted his holiness and his calling and his separation. You understand what I'm saying here? Church of Jesus Christ, when you are called by God, you are called unto holiness. You are called unto consecration. You are called unto separation. You're not to run with a pack in your heart. You're not of the other nations anymore. You're of God's holy people. You are a priestly caste. You are those. And I am one of them. And there are times when you forget it. And the world woos you. And there are things that attract and seek to pull you into unholy alliances. This is why you can't just marry who you please. If you do it at your peril. This is why, my brother and sister, we can't play fast and loose. We are a holy people, separated unto God. He's able to make a priest burn with joy and with gladness and with the word of anointing, because he's anointed man. She's an anointed woman. They are different. You say, does this mean I don't identify with people in the world? No, 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 no. But you're always watching your holiness in your heart, that you know where every priority lies. It lies with him. It's person to person with you and God with you. You're watching over that. You're holy. This is what the church has forgotten in its busy, busy rush to somehow be cool in the world. This is what's filling young people with compromise, because they're not prepared to be consecrated and separated, bathed in that water of God that makes you clean from your guilt, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, that you stand Oh, holy in His presence, anointed with His holy oil that keeps you holy, sprinkled with His blood, handling the sacrifices, living in the fragrance, trimming the light, am I making sense? And all of this lived in the presence of God. Separate unto God. Praise God. The church is forgetting it. The church thinks that salvation is giving your heart to Jesus, making a decision. Beloved, real Christians are those whom God has reeled in and given up the struggle and been landed in His net and are accepting their holy calling and then getting on with working out your holy calling, just in case anyone here should think that God does it all. God chooses in His love. God lays hold of you and me. He draws me into His net. He gets hold of me. Then He says to me, now work out your calling and election and make it sure. And lest in any way you should think you get off scot-free and that God's great sovereign choices doesn't involve you, I cannot put it all together, but I tell you this, that there are times when you have to make deliberate choices, and it's 10 to 12, and I'll read you a New Testament scripture, and we'll look at it carefully, and then I'll stop. All right. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. And toward the end of the chapter, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked. Everyone found it? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Everyone there? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with what's worthless? Belial or Beliar. Does your Bible say Belial? That's a strange word, isn't it? That which is worthless. That which is common. Holiness is the opposite to common. Holiness is something that is separated unto special uses. You and I have been chosen by God to be holy, separated unto special uses. Amen. So what have you to do with what's worthless? Do you mind if I read another scripture to you? Sorry, I said this would be my last one, but just slip into 1 Corinthians chapter 6, for this is very powerfully telling and specific. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this time, which follows on, isn't it glorious? It follows on from verse 11. Oh, lovely verses. We should read from verse 9. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Do you know what he called the church at Corinth? Brethren? Not disciples. Did you know the word disciple drops out of use in the Bible? Oh, yes. Drops out of use. Do you know that it's replaced by other words, which include the idea of discipleship, but amplify it and add to it incredibly? What did Paul call the Christians at Philippi? Come on, tell me. What did Paul call the church and people in Corinth? See, you've all read these things. You see, you just miss it. We all miss it. He called them saints. Holy ones. times. It's the same word as holy, holy. These are the holy ones. So I should say to you, come on, saints. Of course, there's bound to be some team somewhere here. Basketball or something or other, you know. We've got the Mustangs and you've got the, was it the Fighting Sioux or was it the other night? You see? And you've got the Eagles and so on. Well, that's a good Christian one, you know. We'll rise up one of the Eagles, you know. You see, you're bound to have a bunch of saints, haven't you? There's a soccer team in the Premier, well, it used to be in the Premier League, called the Saints. Southampton. Anyway, that's just by the way. We ought to call one another saints. You're a holy one. You've been separated. You're one of God's priests. You're a saint. What were you? What were you? Look at this. Verse 9, chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. Remember what we've just been talking about? You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Isn't it marvellous? You've got the Trinity there. You notice the Father at the end of verse 10. You notice the Lord Jesus in verse 11. You notice the Spirit of God working in verse 11. You see how God works, Father, Son and Holy Ghost, to wash you, cleanse you, justify you, deliver you, make you into a saint. You used to be an immoral this. You used to be a bellyacher, a grumbler, a complainer, a bitter this, that and the other. You used to be oversexed or undersexed. You used to be corrupt in this way or the other. You used to misuse your body and do that. And you were washed. You were carrying guilt. And this is what he says to them, but you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified. And this is the result of God. Hallelujah. Now what are you doing about it? Are you living holy? And so Paul goes on and he says, all things are lawful for me. Isn't he kind the way he writes? But not all things are helpful. I tell you, beloved, there are some things that are not helpful on that TV. Switch it off. There are some things that are not helpful. This worship of the body, this ceaseless exercise to make the body beautiful. All things are lawful, but not helpful. Serving your vanity. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. Hallelujah, that just about nails being a vegan or a vegetarian. It's a bunch of nonsense, and it's linked more and more with Eastern mysticism and false religion. And it's direct disobedience to God to not eat meat. God commanded that part of our diet, and one of the greatest secrets of life, by the way, is moderation in all things. If you must eat a steak, not too big. I'm not saying we rarely eat meat. But we do eat it. The stomachs, what is it says here? Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. But God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Isn't it wonderful to think that you have a holy body? You have a holy body because the priests had a holy body, and you have a holy body. So, on that basis, you must dress it. On that basis, you must exercise it. On that basis, you must feed it wisely. Don't sort of just eat, you know, that which does your body no good, and you know it does your body no good. Eat in moderation. Eat that which will preserve your body the best it can be preserved in the situations that you are in. Your body belongs to the Lord. Your body is holy. He goes further in these few verses and he says, your body is a member of Christ. Don't go making your body a member of a prostitute. You're joining Christ to a prostitute. That's going to be his argument. He's going to talk about that. Don't go feasting your eyes, the eyes of your body, upon things. You're actually making Christ's eyes, because your eyes are part of your body, and your body is part of Christ and a member of Christ. You're actually making your eyes look upon things. No wonder the Spirit gets grieved. Anyone here who has the Spirit of God and is holy unto the Lord, and you go letting your eyes feast on things that you shouldn't feast, you remember what I'm saying, linger upon, look upon, you understand what takes place. It grieves the Spirit within you, because the Spirit is within you and you are holy unto God. Don't take improper substances into your body. Don't go crazy on chocolate. We had someone who came, stayed with us for many weeks. We were trying to help them. And we couldn't understand how all the chocolate was disappearing. It really was. Great big bars of chocolate, because we... It wasn't Joe, no. And but in the end, we discovered that this person was just... Well, they had a... Talk about a love affair with chocolate. And all these great big bars of wonderful Cadbury's, which is proper English chocolate, isn't it? You see? Forget about your Hershey's and all that stuff. But, well, there's another one that Tom and Alana like called Galaxy. You know, that's a beautiful milk chocolate. But you're not to take drugs in. Your body's Christ's. He washes you to deliver you, set you free, because you're holy unto him. So your body doesn't require and doesn't need its alcohol. Don't you take those substances into you. I'm not saying don't take a glass of wine. I'm not saying that. I'm saying don't abuse these substances or strengthen or feed your body with these things. Your body... See, I'm at pains to not make a lot of laws. I'm wanting you to see the heart of things. You are holy unto the Lord. Don't inject yourself. Don't take a lot of drugs into you. Your body belongs to Jesus. He bought it. There was a day when you walked into his house and responded to his calling, and he washed you in your heart and your body too, and he made you clean, and he's justified you, and he's sanctified you. So don't go dallying. I was saying to someone just yesterday, there was a dear brother that we knew, godly man. He was so good to us, and he had been a banker with the HSBC, the Hong Kong and Shanghai Banking Corporation, in the days when they lived a high life. He'd lived in Hong Kong, he'd lived in India, in Bombay, and he wasn't a Christian. His wife was somewhat of a believer, and they lived a high life, you know, cocktail parties and the kind of life that expatriates live in these sort of countries. And gradually he went on the bottle, and in the end HSBC shipped him home and he lost his job, and here he was at 55 years old, sweeping floors. That's all he could get, and on the bottle. And his wife took him to her church. Somehow a drawing came on him, and he knew his need. And his wife took him to a church. She went faithfully to an Anglican church in the south of England. And God met this man. His name was Bob. God met him and made him clean. And he knew it. God had made him clean. And he was new. And God just met him. But Bob would never go near. He would not have alcohol in the house. He would not go anywhere where he could even smell it. And when we used to have the communion in the church of which he was the leader, it was blackcurrant juice, because he wouldn't even allow it there. He trusted God, but not himself. He knew. You know, the taking of substances into our bodies, the joining of our bodies in ways that are wrong with that which is unholy, that's what Paul's talking about here. Your bodies are the members of Christ. I think let's go back to chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians and stop. Verse 15 again. What accord has Christ with what's worthless? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let's cleanse ourselves. From every defilement of body and spirit. Let's cleanse ourselves. You're holy. God has called you to holiness. God chose you in his love. God has separated you unto himself. You are his priest. You are a separate man and woman. You are different. Your bodies are not your own. He's called you with a holy calling. Now what? Now what? Now what tomorrow? Cleanse yourself. Cleanse yourself. Not all God. Of course it is all God, but it's not all God. Because what's all God enables you to cleanse yourself. I tell you that. Through Christ within you, you are able to keep yourselves clean. Sometimes you will have to run the opposite direction from temptation. There are those things that invade your space. You understand that? That's one of the things that's wrong with television. It invades your space. It comes right in your face and says to you, you must have. I'm not wanting to embarrass David. Perhaps I should do it. Well, it's all right. I can do this with my wife. I can get right in her face, but not ride roughshod over her. Don't you understand that things are invading your space? There are some ladies that come to me, and I want you to know that I, in conversation, I will just go back to make sure there's space. I'm not saying that such a lady intends to invade my space. Did you know that with your children, did you know that it is a new survey just done in this country showed that all that would be needed for 18% of all children between the ages of 3 and 12 to not be obese was for no fast food ads to be shown on the TV at the times when they watch it when they come home from school. 18% of kids would find normal body weight by just, yeah, but McDonald's is going to get in their face. And so's Kentucky Fried Chicken. And damn the kids, let's make the dough. Let's satisfy the investors and the franchisees. And we don't care that we're sending our kids to an early grave. That's America. That's the fruit of the pursuit of happiness. It's always at the expense of the other. We're holy. There's something in me, the more I go on, that hates big business. The big corporations, the greedy, greedy, greedy men. Wickedness in high places. That's in business too, as well as government. So stop blaming Obama. Think of those guys in British Petroleum or ExxonMobil or whatever. Think of them. Wickedness in high places. Corrupting. Think of them over there with their turbans on in the Middle East. Think of them over there in China. Think of them in the United Kingdom. Think of them. There's your beast already operating. If you're into the book of the Revelation, it's already here. Stop waiting for it. It's already here. It's been here for years. It's been around for centuries, beloved. It was around in Paul's day. The Antichrist was already working, the spirit of it. Stop getting highfalutin ideas. Same old, same old. That's all it is. The only difference is the same old is global instead of local. That's the only difference. Same old, same old. And what are we to be in the midst of? Holy. Not letting these things invade our space. Will I let the TV invade my space? Will I let its advertisements invade my face? Invade my space. God has made me to live with a certain space that is mine, and He's allowed in there, and He honors me. Amen. Amen. I'm holy unto Him, and these other things want to invade their space. You know, you just think of it, the man at the office who starts to form a relationship with his secretary. You understand how it works? Gradually the space gets invaded. And instead of backing away, some are fools and allow the thing in again and again. They allow the bottle back in or the drug back in. Or they allow this, that and the other. And I know that there are things that in which we need the constant washing power of the Lord Jesus Christ to strengthen us. To back away and back away, and the thing will come at you again, and you back away and you back away, and it seems to have you against a wall, but there is no wall because Jesus is the wall, and you could find, amen, you're holy. And your holiness is under real attack. Your separateness unto God. These things are saying to you, I am God. I'm stronger than God. No, they're not. They're a lie. You are holy. You young women, you younger women, holy unto God. He calls you. And, you know, let's be absolutely frank with one another about this. This is life and death. This is no game. Holiness is no game. This isn't getting saved and going to heaven. We read a scripture here that says that only those who are clean and washed and holy are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now don't extrapolate and say, what's going to happen to the rest? Just know that. That if you're not living holy and walking holy, you're not going to inherit. That's what he says. But you were like that. Now you're washed. Stay washed. Cleanse yourself. Cleanse yourself from every defilement. What does it say there? 2 Corinthians 7:1. Put your eye on it. Cleanse yourselves from every defilement of flesh and spirit. Are you listening? Let me emphasize spirit defilements. When that old tempter comes in and invades your space and wants to shove in a bunch of bitter thoughts and fill you with a gossiping, critical spirit, defilement of your spirit. Cleanse yourself from every defilement of spirit, where your spirit gets all dirtied with a lot of gossip. A lot of gossip. You know, you get it in churches, gossip. We've been to one or two places, you know, and we remember, and we got very intimate and involved, and suddenly you realise it's gossip, and it's defiling your spirit. It's defiling your relationship with one another. It's defiling your relationship with people over there. And it's all gossip. It may be, it may not be. Oh, and people say, but this is what happened. And then if you... So it goes on. And you get defiled in spirit as well as body. Cleanse yourself. Back away. Don't let those things invade your space. You're holy. Amen. That's all I want to say. Shall we pray? And I believe this to be a most serious, serious, serious word for us all. I tell you, beloved, when these things invade your space and things, you allow them in, and you feast your eyes on what you shouldn't or something like that, it's not the end. But it's a hole to climb out of. Through his grace, you'll... But don't you make his grace an excuse. You say, well, he'll help me out of it, you know, in 3 weeks' time or 10 weeks' time. Amen, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Sunday morning, Lord, this day, we thank you for your choosing us in your love before time began, that we should be a holy people unto you, separate, and in our holiness be so able to move here and there as Jesus did in difficult places and not be defiled. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you wash us from our uncleannesses and make us whole. Oh, dear Father, have mercy on us, will you? And may there be those in the room who are strengthened to accept deeply their need to cleanse themselves, all of us, Lord, what you're talking to us about. Things in our spirits, Lord, that we've let invade and come in, and we've given them a home, and attitudes and stuff that are unholy, and common thoughts, critical thoughts. Oh, Jesus, I pray that anyone who's like that will cleanse themselves this morning, put the stuff out. Any who've been defiling their flesh with wrong substances, wrong deeds, wrong relationships, letting things invade them, handle them, touch them, and they've been touching things through the eye gate, through the ear gate. Lord, may there be holiness among your people. where we're really, really enjoying being consecrated to you, holy vessels. Lord, cleanse your word of any inappropriateness, Lord, and just let the truth take it by your Spirit, and may it have its way in every one of our hearts. Hallelujah, Lord. Amen, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Glory to your name.